Well, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. And if you're able to stand in the honor of reading God's Word, I've entitled this, From Hope to Nowhere. From Hope to Nowhere. Genesis, chapter 4. And we're going to start reading in verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth? And why is thou countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid, and I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you'd bless this portion of Scripture to our understanding and to our heart and the reality of what just happened. And that, Lord, that you would help us with this. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, Genesis is the book of origins. It is where everything begins. It's the origin of the universe. It's where you see where he made the universe all in. He made the stars also. All right. He made the earth. He made all the plants and he made all the animals. And he made mankind. So within the pages of Genesis, it is in reality a book of firsts. We see the very first family. We see the first person born, who was Cain. We see the first brotherhood between Cain and Abel. We see their first offering of what Cain brought and what Abel brought. We saw the first death. Abel is the first person who ever dies. The first false religion we see in Cain. We see the first act of self-righteousness in Cain. And we see the first opportunity of vengeance. I'm saying the opportunity. And that people would take vengeance upon Cain himself. And it goes on and on. A lot of firsts. And some have believed that Cain and Abel were twins. But, you know, I read that and I thought, I looked around. I didn't see evidence of that. But it matters not. I don't think they were. But in Genesis 3, we're introduced, the prior chapter, Genesis chapter 3, we were introduced to Satan without much fanfare. He just showed up in the form of a servant or in the body of a snake. And we see the fall from grace from God in Adam and Eve, and the blame shifting of each other and how they blamed each other, even to the point that they blamed God for their own sin, because it sure wasn't them that did anything wrong as far as they were concerned. And then the terrible results that we see and still deal with today of the sin nature of all the things that we have to deal with today in our own lives. And in our own children and all the things that we have got to do, and how we fight these things. It just seems like we're always struggling with something. And normally it's struggling with someone. And if not ourselves, it's someone else. And, you know, I think about, I'll mention it, you know, I just love to watch little boys do things, you know. And little boys are, you say, why do you say watch little boys? Because girls are too sneaky. They do things behind. You can't see them do things. But boys, you know, I've said it before, they're dumb as a bag of hammers, and they'll do it right in front of you. And you wonder, like, what are you thinking, you know? And so little boys just crack me up. And but one thing they do, they'll do wrong right in front of you and think that it is okay. You know, until you say that is not okay. And then they'll wait till your back is turned to do whatever they do. But I'm just saying is, at first, this is kind of their nature. You know, I've heard people say, well, I have to teach my children right and wrong. No, you just have to teach them right, because they'll always do what's wrong. And you say, well, that was wrong, this is right, this is what I want you to do. And so they struggle with that, and it seems like they don't struggle with it when they're just little kids. They struggle with it for the rest of their lives, as each and every one of us. And those results, and then we look in verse 16 of chapter 3, and it says, unto the woman, he said, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. You know, God tells Eve, you are going to have more children than I designed for you to have. And just what it says, I'll multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. And the sorrow will come, and we see this in chapter 4 with Cain and Abel and how everything turned out. But it goes on to say, in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And then it goes on to say, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now, I talked about this last week, and the reason I'm going to say that, you're going to see this in a minute, that it's the idea after the fall of man, Eve has this nature of trying to wrest the authority from her husband. This is what that means. It's the, because when I first saw it, I thought, what a unusual sentence. But what he's saying is that her desire is toward her husband in the way that she will take control. And that's why he says to the husband, and you shall rule over her. So what we have is this struggle between husband and wife. And when I read that, I went, no kidding. So when we see the rest of, you think about rest of the scripture, and you think about obedience and things like this, and how things are set up in the home, and just like, you know, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, is one more superior than the other? Well, the fact of the matter is, this is how it works. And even in the home, it goes from the husband, the wife, and the children. We all have our part. Now, to us, now if I say to a wife, you say, well, it's to be obedient to your husband. Oh, I mean, but bristle up and everything else. However, what if Jesus Christ bristled up to the Father, would we be saved today? No. No, we look at that as a put down, but the problem is it's a huge struggle within the heart of a woman, as it is the struggle with a man. I mean, that's where all this stuff comes from in a home. It's our nature and from the fall. I'm not trying to put anything down. All I'm saying is this is how God has designed it to have things work well. Does that make sense? And it says right there, and it's going to be a fight. And that's why I say for all the young ladies and the women, this is a thing that you're going to struggle with because Eve did. And this is why that is there, because it is a result from the fall. Before, she had no problem with that. But they were just Eve and Stephen, how everything is. But when it comes to God, everything is still Eve and Stephen. When I was overseas, I was looking into, well, I went on a temple tour. And we went to the Hindi temple. And you think this is bad. Do you know a woman in the Hindi religion is somewhere around 7th or 8th on the list of importance? They are under a cow as far as sacred. So when we start looking at this kind of stuff, that stuff's nuts. This stuff is very real because it's all the result of what happened in the beginning. And so we see all this stuff happening, and then we see the separation, not only the conflict today within the home, but then the separation of Adam and Eve from the garden, and a guard of cherubims have been put on the tree of life and a flaming sword to keep Adam and Eve and the rest away from that tree to keep them from living forever. So here you would have a sinner living forever. All right. So is to stop that. Now we see the birth of the children to Adam and Eve. And in chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, because Eve was the mother of all living. Eve is a mother of all living. And so all of that is the idea of that portion of Scripture is the idea that they have what Genesis 15 says. He says, and I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. In other words, you, Satan will bruise his heel. In other words, when they put him on the cross, it seems like it bruised his head. In other words, killed him, but it was nothing more than a bruised heel because he rose from the dead. But it also says that he, the seed of the woman, will bruise your head and kill you. And this is all in a spiritual sense and a reality because eventually Satan will be cast into the lake of fire, the pit, forever and ever, and locked up and never seen again. All right? That is coming. And see, this is what they believed. They had faith in God. Now, first thing I want to look at is, number one, their greatest hope in Cain. Their greatest hope in Cain. Look in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 4. Now, remember, Adam is he's 129 years old right now, okay? 129 when he has his first child. Yo, yikes. Anyway, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Now, that statement is the idea of what was said in verse 15. Her hope, their hope, was in Cain of the seed of the woman who would bruise the head of Satan and get them back in the right relationship with God and back in paradise. You see what I'm saying? This is what they believe what he is saying, and this is what she's saying right here. This is their greatest hope, spiritually speaking, of that promise. Well, they're going to be greatly disappointed. Greatly disappointed. So Cain, they see, is from the Lord and not just from the marriage bed. They see this is a very special thing. And, you know, children are a blessing. I mean, even with all the noise and the trouble and the cost and all the rest of that thing and the heartache and heartbreak, and yet they're a blessing. And from the Lord. But there was something more that was desired in Cain, and that was their tremendous spiritual hope of redemption and back in the right relationship with the Lord God and back into paradise. But then in verse 2, it says, And she bare his brother, Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel, his name means breath or vanity. It gives the idea of being short-lived or not living a full life. Okay? That's what his name means. James 4:14 says, "For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away." And so his life will not be incomplete. He won't really accomplish anything. And so it gives the idea of vanity and emptiness. And so Abel will not fulfill his potential, for he will be stopped short. Cain, his name means lance or spear, like a quick strike, or it gives also the idea of a metal worker, a smith. And so Cain is a farmer, and Abel is a shepherd, both very noble callings, and one is not better than the other. That's not what we're talking about. So their greatest hope is in Cain. But number two comes the grossest heart of Cain, the grossest heart of Cain, from their greatest hope to the grossest heart. And look in verse 3. "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof." Now, evidently and obviously there was an understanding about the offering to God. And there evidently is an altar. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, you can deduce that from what is said, because you don't bring an offering unless there is an altar. And so there's an altar that's taken care of. And these young men, or now men, bring offerings to a place, and most certainly an altar. But there was instruction given, obviously, by Adam and Eve, or experience within the framework of the family where these things are learned. Are these things learned? You know, when we learn about the things of God, we do it around, many times, a table. I remember, you know, when all the children were home and we would talk about things, and especially around the dinner table, we talk about all kinds of stuff. And I always wanted to open up conversation with the children, and I always wanted them to kind of give me their ideas. I remember times that I remember one time I was dealing with Irene. She hardly ever got in trouble, and it was Mary Rose that was. Anyway, but Irene, she, I had to deal with her, and I had punished her and stuff, and I told her she had to stay in her room till dinner and this kind of thing. Now, one thing, we never took away dinner. We always made sure that they ate. And I said, now, I just got to ask you a question. Are you angry at me? And she says, well, yes, I am. I says, for what? He goes, you hit me, you know. And I says, I didn't hit you. He goes, well, what do you call it? Now, I said, whoa, now, wait a minute. I says, if you did right, would we have to be here right now? And she kind of looked at, well, what does that have to do with anything? And I says, everything. I says, now think about it. If you did not do that, would we be here? Well, no. I says, then who fault is it? Yours. And I went, it's not mine. So we got things worked out. Now, was I going to keep her longer if she wasn't going to change her mind? Oh, yeah, I was, you know. I was going to make sure she understood that it was, you know, you do right. This kind of stuff doesn't go on, right? I mean, it's just simple deduction for as far as I'm concerned. And so there was instruction given. And I wanted to know, you know, our children get angry, and they get angry at us. And sometimes it's honest anger. And instead of us getting angry at them, why don't we find out why they're angry? And then straighten them out, you know. And so I'm sure there was discussion of what it was like in paradise. And tell them that how that they could walk with God at night, and they'd talk with God, and how lush and beautiful this place really is, and how everything is watered from underneath, and on, all this instruction of not only of how to farm and how to take care of sheep and how to do all this stuff, instruction had to be given right down to the point of worship, okay? Because you wanted to worship right. And so the sacrifice of an innocent animal, they talked about when we were there, you know, God slaughtered this animal and took you know, their skins and put them on us and to cover us, which is a picture of God covering our sin. God takes care of us. See? When they did it, it came out dumb, you know, trying to sew fig leaves together. No, God said, that's not how you do it. I'll take care of this thing. I'll take care of you. And he took care of it. And I'm sure that, you know, I don't know how well all the blood and all the other stuff that went along with it, but the what fors and the how tos and the whys of the worships and the offerings to God and the need to deal with one's own sin before God, and it is this offering that God shows of the coming of the Son of God. All this stuff is instruction. You get into the Old Testament, and you read in there, and you start getting into Deuteronomy and Leviticus, and you get into the law and stuff. And you start finding out how God takes care of everything and, you know, who the first priest is of Aaron and how he was set up and how that he was consecrated and of the blood of upon the big toe and upon the right thumb and upon the right ear and what all that symbolism means. And then you can go to Jesus Christ and you go, got it. It's always a picture of Christ to come, all right? And he is the great high priest and whatnot, and this is how we look at things. And so now we see the offerings that are brought. Look in verse 3 again, and he says, and in the process of time, I'm going to read it again, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering, he had not respect. All right? Cain brings a plant fruit, vegetable, grain offerings. Now, there are offerings in Scripture of grain offerings, of the first fruits. There are offerings of that, right? But what Abel brings is of the firstborn. I don't know if it was a lamb or a goat, but he brought the very best. Now, here's what I want you to look at. In verse 4, at the end, it says, "And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect." In both of those instances, which comes first, the name or the offering? The name. What he's saying is, Cain, the problem with your offering is not the offering itself, it's you. Abel, with your offering, you brought the offering, but the thing with your offering is you. You are the one that had the heart and the mind to bring that offering. Whether it is right or wrong, we are the ones who come and make it right or wrong. What he's saying is, whatever is on our heart, it is the heart of the matter. When we come to this place, I know some people, sometimes they don't like to give, and they give grudgingly. The Lord says to give with a joyful heart and this kind of thing. And it's the idea of what is going on within here, within our bosom. What is going on within here, that how we desire God will depend upon what is done within the church, if it's holy or not holy. Now, Cain brought was an absolutely beautiful piece of, what do they call these things? They call, huh? Arrangement or a bouquet, you know, stuff like that. You know, I mean, they're not real, but you know what I'm saying. And he brings this thing that's beautiful. And what Abel brought was not so beautiful. But what the difference is was the heart. What Cain brought was a wrong heart, and so the offering was obviously wrong. And what Abel brought, God had respect. In other words, he gazed upon it. And not just that, but it was the heart of the matter. It was the desire. It was the love. It was devotion towards God. And how that worship wants to be done. Because Jehovah, he seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on what? The outward appearance. But the Lord looketh on the what? What does he look on? The heart. I want a little participation there. God looketh upon what's going on here. People half the time don't know what's going on here. But God knows exactly what's going on there. And you know, this is where we get ourselves in trouble with the Lord. This offering, it reveals the heart. It reveals the heart. And did Cain have an attitude that his sin needed to be dealt with? No, he thought he was doing okay. I'm fine. I'm doing okay. And we can make anything look good. We can come to church and look fine. But many times we come with that attitude, we leave with the same attitude. And sometimes even colder. And we've got a calloused heart. We have a calloused heart. And see, when we start rejecting what God says, we're in good stead with Cain. We call it the society of Cain. It's the attitude. It is, you know, angry at God. Why should I? I was the one that was wronged. I was, okay, maybe you were, but God is still there to soothe that heart. But when we have this sense of unforgiveness, God can't do anything with you to help you to grow, to help you to love God in a greater way. So we come, and it seems like it's always on the outward sense. You say, well, everything looks good, but what's going on in here is not good. And even particularly in the home, it comes back, and it's even more acidic. It's more toxic. And that's not towards me or other people. It's towards God. That is the society of Cain. It's a heart towards God. God, this respect, it gives the idea of to gaze and inspect and consider what's going on. Why do we get into financial trouble? I mean, we all do it one time or another. You know. But so often, I mean, we might get into financial trouble, but sometimes it gets bitter trouble. I mean, it gets bitterly hard. And why? Because the first thing that goes is God. One thing I found out, if a person wants to get out of debt, you start with God first. He'll take care of the rest, if you have desire. Now, you say, do you really believe that? Oh, I really do. I've seen it, you know. I remember when the girls, they had graduated, and, you know, I had retired from the Navy, and we went to Maryland. I was running a Christian school, and I asked the girls if they could stay with us for a little bit, but, you know, go to school where they're at or do something, and because I had missed so much of their life. And so they said, sure, Dad. So they came out there with us, and I remember one time, and they both got jobs and this kind of thing, and eventually they got some pretty good jobs, and it was before they went off to college. And Irene asked me, she goes, Dad, how is it that Mary always has money at payday and I am out the day after payday? You know, she just couldn't figure that one out. Why is it? She has money and I don't. And so I asked her, I says, well, Irene. And then she says, and I get paid more than she does. And I said, well, let me ask you a question. Do you give? And she goes, what does that have to do with anything? I says, it has everything to do with it. She says, you think so? I says, try it. Just try it. Try God. Test Him. And after a couple months, she came to me and says, you know something, Dad, you were right. And I'm going like, what are you talking about? She goes, I always have money at payday. I mean, even if it's a couple bucks to get a cup of coffee, I always have, you know, a couple bucks in my pocket. How did you know? How did I know? First thing is God said so. Second thing, I had to try it out myself, you know. When you're a new Christian, you don't know that, but this is how it works. And you know, on everything, it doesn't make sense, does it? It just doesn't make sense. How can that happen? Well, in Malachi, talks about that devourer. I mean, with Irene, she was blowing up motors in the car and getting flat tires, and I mean, she ended up paying all kinds. I mean, that money was going out in a painful way. You know what I'm saying? Instead of things working as they should. All I'm saying is, God's right and we're not. I don't care how we reason this thing. And it goes with Cain. The same thing. And you can say, well, I don't know if I believe you, Pastor. Well, then don't believe me, but believe God. God is right. You know, and Cain's countenance fell. Oh my goodness. You can tell when a person gets angry at you. you know, and all I can do is, you know, my children. I remember when Mary Rose, she would get in trouble and I'd deal with her and I looked at those eyes. I'm like, oh my goodness, she is not, you know, it's the attitude, you know, you tell a kid to sit down. They might sat down and they'll, you know, they'll tell you, I might be sitting down, but inside me, I'm standing up. You know, they have that attitude, right? And that was her, and you could see it through her eyes. I'm like, oh my goodness, it's like, what's up with this girl? You know, why is she so hard? Quit acting like your mother, you know, it's just like, good grief. Don't you say anything now. Now look at verse 6 and 7. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And you say, what is this? Now, I want you to think about something. Consider this. We know Cain, right? We got Cain. Cain is not, he's not good. His heart's wrong. But you know, here, we don't have the written word at this time. The written word of God. And so God himself comes to Cain and asks him a question. Why are you so angry? And if you did right, don't you think it would be good? What is he doing? He's trying to stop him. God knows what he's doing. He's trying, listen, in Cain's heart, he's already killed his brother. He's already killed him. He just hadn't followed through on it yet. And aren't we like that? And God is saying, repent. Stop. Has God ever tried to stop you at something that you continued through in? And you went, oh, man, why am I so hard-headed? You know. And then he goes on to say, and if thou doest not well, he says this, sin lieth at the door. Sin lieth at the door. He is warning him. And, you know, he says, you are glowing with anger. You are just furious. It shows on your face and through your eyes. And he warns Cain, he says, if you do us well, you know, if you do, I mean, that is what, if, that is a big word. If thou do us well, if thou are, do these things cheerfully and with happiness, he says, you will find elation in the things that you do in the worship towards God. But this is not what Cain wanted. He says, sin lieth at the door. Sin is a crouching, bloodthirsty, deadly predator, and he's crouching, ready to pounce and devour you. This is what he's telling him. We don't think much of sin, but God is telling Cain, this is what, he's right outside, and you step into this thing, he has you. Look in verse 7, the last part of it. And unto, look at this. Now this will sound familiar. And unto thee shall be his desire. Sin's desire. It's the same thing as we saw in verse 16. What it is, sin wants to wrest control of you and take you over, is what he's saying. And then he says, and thou shalt rule over him. Listen, Cain, not only did sin devour him, but he accepted it with open arms. He loved it. Mom and Dad, our compromises will be our children's convictions. You hear me? If you have convictions up here and you start bringing them down, and you got, you know, Graham, and you got Levi, and Adeline is home now, you know, and you start bringing your convictions down, that is where your children will start. And if they go down any further, I mean, they're going down. This is why we need to keep it up. All right? Keep your convictions up. Keep a standard up here with your children and with yourself. Even grandma and grandpas. I mean, you know, these children are watching you, you know. I mean, these kids, they hear what you say, but they also see what we do. And God gave Cain chances to repent and to turn from the way that he has determined to go. 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, "But will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it." I mean, there's things, and he, you know, Cain says, "We'll see that this is more than I can bear." No, it's not. The problem that he is not bearing is what he is gonna do. And the results and the consequences of his actions, of his determination within the heart of killing his brother. And it goes on, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass as they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him." So you see, number one, the greatest hope of mom and dad was in Cain, hoping there would be some redemption. But what happened through this was the grossest heart that Cain would have in killing their son. Can there be anything more heartbreaking than a brother killing a brother that a mother and a father sees one child murder another one? And I'm just not saying killing by accident. I'm talking first degree murder that he has planned it out. He has determined to do it. Takes him out there, draws him out, and we see the greatest hate in Cain. We go from the greatest hope and the grossest heart to his greatest hate. We like to think that it's Abel, and it's not Abel. He hates God. I tell you why he hates God. God wanted him to be right. God wanted him to repent. God wanted him to forgive. And he decided that he was not going to do it. That is the society of Cain. And see, this is the problem with us, is that we embrace this stuff. And then we blame other people, even God. So we see this first degree murder, and Abel was lured by Cain to a field, planning all the time to kill him. I mean, offering, you know, is the offering may have been beautiful, but that heart was foul and putrid, decayed and consumed with hatred. Hatred for the godly. That's a society of Cain. The society of Cain is a hatred for truth and honesty. A society of Cain is a hatred of Jesus Christ. The society of Cain is still out to obliterate God, the Bible, Jesus Christ, and truth. That is the society of Cain. And you start thinking, well, is it a society you join? It sure is, and you do it by choice. And this is why we got to be careful. You know, God comes to us and deals with us. Listen to Him. There have always been, you know, I look at these newspapers. I remember reading about George Washington. He wanted to shut a paper down that was saying bad things about him. And they said, no, we have freedom of the press. I mean, I think it's called yellow news, you know. But there's always those influences out there to turn people away from what is good and right. Cain chose to drive into the pool of godlessness and hate and fury and evil. And that sin is embedded, you know, within each of us. It's there, you know. I mean, it's there. And sometimes it's latent. Sometimes it's active. And let me tell you, when it starts to become active is when we start reasoning why we do the things we do. It's their fault. Blame shifting. Excuses. All as an excuse is a lie wrapped in a reason, you know. But Cain was the inventor of many things, and including murder. Now, I was looking at some statistics, and we all know about Chicago, right? 2016, there were 762 homicides in Chicago. Now, that's more than in our wars. You know that, don't you? There were more people killed in the city of Chicago than there was in Afghanistan and Iraq of our guys. 2017, oh man, it was a banner year. It went down by 87 to 675. Hey, only 675 people were murdered. That's all. Are you kidding me? In 2017, there was 2,937 wounded. That brings the casualty list to 3,612 in Chicago last year. Are you kidding me? Tell me that's not evil. Evil. Yeah, Cain invented something. He also, you know, Cain invented the first city too. Do you know that? Well, let's go on. Look in verse 9. I gotta get through this. And the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? He gives him a chance to confess. And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? I mean, just you can see the flippancy in that, you know. And he said, what hast thou done? God goes on, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth, or it's shrieking and screaming. Screaming unto me from the ground. Now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. He's saying this. He says, let me tell you something. Cain, you're a farmer. But from now on, you're not going to be able to grow weeds. I'm going to make sure that the ground, whatever you do, whatever you plant, nothing comes up. It's just like you planted Roundup, you know, and you're not going to grow a thing. He says, you're going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. You know what a fugitive and a vagabond is? And it's funny that he used that. He says, you're going to be a wandering wanderer. That's what it means. You're going to be a roaming roamer. A fugitive and a vagabond gives the same idea. You're going to be a wandering wanderer. In other words, not only physically you're going to wander, but your heart, your mind, it will not be set on anything. You will not have a passion for anything. You are just going to wander and move about and this kind of thing. And then Cain comes along and he says, and Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth. Who's he blaming? God. And from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that everyone that findeth me shall slay me. Oh, woe is me. You know, he's crying to him now. He's saying, people are going to find me and kill me now. And it's all because of you throwing me out. What did he say up here? Verse 7, if thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? He says, listen, it's up to you. We can't blame God. We can't blame other people for our decisions. Can we? Not really. We're the ones. Yeah, well. So Cain starts. He says, this is ridiculous. It's not fair, is what he's saying. But let me finish with this. And I want you to look in verse 16. Well, let me read verse 15. It says, and the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. Now, he says, no, I'm going to protect you, Cain. I'm going to put a mark on you, because if they kill you, it's going to be seven times worse than you. And that is going to be the curse. Now, he goes on to say in verse 16, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Now, I was looking up this word Nod, and Nod, it's an unknown place. It was no place. It's the idea of vagrancy, the state of mental wandering and roaming. It's exile, and we're talking the real meaning of exile, and not just physically, but spiritually and mentally. Cain began in rich grace and ended up nowhere. Nod is no place. Had no place. Even though that cities were started by him and he became a metalsmith, what I'm saying here is, but inside he was a wanderer. He had no place to be. Brother and sister in Christ, and everybody, this is what he's trying to warn us about. We have this opportunity to start out in tremendous grace and beauty with God. And how many parents have such anticipation of their children? But listen, they have got to be molded by us. We have got to be more consistent than our children in what is right. I'll tell you one thing about our children. They will remain as consistent as they are. I mean, as much as you love them, they're going to be consistent and they're going to try to run you. That's what kids do. And where did they get that nature? From us. But the fact of the matter is, you remain consistent. Because God will remain consistent. And it's a beauty that when you see what God does. And so the greatest hope was in Cain. Eve believed God that he had brought the promised Redeemer. But the grossest heart of Cain, it was so wicked and hateful of even God. And the greatest hate in Cain was towards God. And he showed that by killing his beloved brother. His brother trusted him. His brother had no indication that he was not safe with his own brother. Brother and sister, we need to have people that feel safe with us, you know? And we're not to hurt them. And you say, well, I don't have a lot of brothers or sisters. What do you do in this place? These are your brothers and sisters in Christ. And you take care of each other. You watch out for each other. As messed up as we are, you know, you pray for each other. You love each other. And because we can start out with great grace and end up nowhere. And that is not a place to be. Amen?